My name is Scarlett Valentine, and I'm reading from Philippians 1, 15 and 19. Is it true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill? The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 and 19.
Thank you, Scarlett. Scarlett, just so you guys know, is the daughter of TJ, who read the passage for us last week. So, Scarlett, don't tell your dad, but you did better than him, just so you know. So, well, good morning. Thanks for being here, both in person, and I know I get messages. You guys don't have to message me when you're going on a trip, okay? I feel like you feel like you're going to hurt my feelings if you're not here. And so I see you online. Thank you for being here. You do it 2 weeks in a row, I will be hurt and I will be reaching out. So anyway, thanks for being here. Last week we started a series called, I just think this comes from a very human place. I wish God hadn't said that, but now I'm glad he did. And we're in that for about a month and a half here. And I guess maybe the best way to talk about this morning's passage, or at least step into it, I want to take you back to September of 2009, okay? Off the top of your head, does anybody know what happened in September of 2009? Okay, all right. One person's like, it's my birthday. All right, no, not that. We're not talking about your birthday. But September of 2009, I'm Generation X, so I'm just going to say this. The greatest basketball player of all time retired. Well, he didn't retire. He got inducted in the Hall of Fame, and that, of course, was Michael Jordan. Now, personally, he's actually my number three greatest, okay? Ahead of him, I have two guys that gave me a lot of hope for my own professional basketball career. Muggsy Bogues, who's 5 feet 3 inches, and Spud Webb, who was like 5'5 or 5'6. I was clearly headed to the NBA as a center before God called into ministry. So anyway, Michael Jordan is being inducted into the Hall of Fame in September of 2009, and he gives this speech that, quite honestly, it begins with some tears, and then there's some laughter, and then for 23, and I can't help thinking maybe he planned it that way, number 23, for 23 minutes, gave a list of names. And these names, as you pay attention to and as you're like listening to them, you realize, oh my goodness, he is singling people out. He starts naming opposition that he played against. He remembers the trash talk. He remembers all of it. He starts naming opposing coaches. But to finish things off, he singles out the high school coach who cut him from his high school basketball team. On top of it, he singles out the kid that was starting in front of it, who was selected in front of him in high school, a guy named Leroy Smith. And not only did he single him out, he flew Leroy Smith to the Hall of Fame induction ceremony. Yeah, I mean, it just, wow. I mean, you're watching this, and the room, I mean, even if you go back and watch it, it starts great. You know, you think, wow, this is the greatest to ever do it. And then, I don't know, about halfway through, it's like, I'm uncomfortable. I'm just uncomfortable watching this. And I just sat there and I thought, wow, after this incredible career, right? 6 rings. He's got 6 championship rings, MVPs, countless awards, and an incredible career. And yet he's got this list of names. And I thought, man, if winning's not enough to just close the case against people, what's going to do it? Now, I tell you that because I want to ask you a question. You got a list. You got a list of names. I mean, I can't point at Michael Jordan because I go, man, I get it. I've dealt with a list of names before. We all deal with a list of names, at least hopefully. Otherwise, I'm just going to preach the sermon to me this morning. But we all have a list of names where you can remember exactly what happened and when and what the offense was, or even the perceived offense. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage that I'm just going to be honest. I have argued with this one passage for years and years and years and years. In fact, there are two moments in the Bible that just get me really riled up. The first is Jesus, he's on trial, and Jesus, who had a response or a question for everyone along the way, he's on trial, and he's just silent. And I read it, and I go, say something. Just say something. And then that's quickly reconciled by, oh, he's being obedient to what God has been calling him to, right? So I can get that one. But this is the other one I start getting a little fired up. I might even start talking back to my Bible. I argue with it a little bit. I argue with Paul. In fact, one day, I don't know how it works in eternity, but I want to find Paul and I want to sit down and I say, what? How could you say what you say here? We'll dive into it in a minute. But how can you say that? I mean, how? I just can't help disagreeing. And that's why I can say, man, I wish God hadn't said this one. And yet as this passage has continued to sit with me, and Jesus has just continued to minister to me with this passage, I can tell you, it's been a long journey, but I can go, yeah. Lord, I'm so glad you said that. I'm so glad through the pen of Paul that you said what you said there. See, we've all got that list. And no, maybe you haven't written it down, but it shows up at 2 a.m, or it shows up in the shower or on the ride to work. You know, there's a list. There's a list of names. And what's interesting is that list can return and return and return. And the reason it's so tough to set down is because if we feel like if we set it down, at least this has been the case for me, if I set down the list of names that have, you know, in my own mind, wronged me in some way, I feel like that's saying it didn't matter. And that's really, really difficult for every single one of us. Really difficult for every single one of us. And yet, as I look at things, I just go, man, it seems to me, and I was just thinking back through my journey, it seems to me that the freest people out there are sometimes the people, and often the people, that have been treated the absolute worst. And so as we continue this series, I wish God hadn't said that, but now I'm glad he did. I want to take you into the passage Scarlett just read for us. And I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on it. I'm sure there's one out there. But I know for me, I need this passage. I need this passage that God, through the pen of Paul, wrote for us. Here's what's going on. It's the book in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He is actually, for context, he is under house arrest. It's often thought he was under house arrest or in a jail cell. Okay, and so he's sitting here. And meanwhile, he's just giving... It's incredible the perspective coming out of Paul in the first chapter of this letter. And Paul opens his mouth and he helps describe the situation. Here's what he has to say to us. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. And at first you're thinking, oh, he's just describing people. And then it gets real personal. He says, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So you read that and you realize, oh, Paul has been wronged. And it's so interesting to me, notice who these rivals are. Notice who these faces are that are creating trouble for Paul. It's not enemies of the faith. I mean, it doesn't even say that it's people that are like neutral on faith. No, the ones that are making things difficult for Paul. They're preaching Jesus, but somehow they're doing it in such a way that it's making things much more difficult for Paul. I don't know if they're using him as an example. I don't know what it is. But it happens to be those in faith circles. These are Christians. These are followers of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I mean, just think about us. I am constantly amazed that when I think about the hurt that humans can carry out on one another. I mean, I don't mean big picture wars and all that stuff. When I think about some of the deepest wounds and hurts that I see, it is so often in faith circles. I am amazed at what we can do to one another. And Paul sees it so clearly from his cell or from wherever he's at. He sees it so plainly. He's been in relationship with people. It's shared mission, shared faith, shared life together. And yet people are making it difficult for him. Now, if I'm just thinking about where Paul is, this is not pointing at anything he has said here. I'm just thinking about my own experience. Here's to me what would have been the most painful piece of all this. If I'm in Paul's place, it's that all the instruments for responding to these rivals, it's been taken away, right? He's in confinement. So he can't travel anywhere and go correct the narrative. There's no pulpit for Paul to preach from. You know, I mean, that was the day and age of writing letters. Hey, has anybody sent a letter lately? How long does it take for a letter just to get to somebody else in Littleton? A physical letter. Yeah, 3 days. 3 days? 3 days. Like 10 minutes is a long time. You know, he can't jump on social media. There's no Instagram. There's no Facebook. MySpace, maybe. He might have jumped on MySpace, okay? And, you know, that's what we can do this day and age. We could post a status update, you know, we could correct the narrative real quick or at least stand up for ourselves, defend ourselves. Paul has none of this. He's got none of it. And then you know that real human tendency. What do when we've been wronged? Start replaying it, and you replay it, and there's usually a sentence that keeps going through your mind, and it just keeps replaying. And then what we do, this is kind of the part we get really, none of us will admit it, but it starts to get fun. We become editors, right? So the second time you replay it, like the other person got a lot more evil, and you got a lot more innocent, right? And by the time you've done this 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, you know, it's drastically different than maybe what actually happened. But you're replaying the hurt. You're replaying the wound. You're replaying the offense over and over and over. You're thinking about your defense to it. And as we talked about last week, every single replay gets stored somewhere. Remember last week we talked about there's a treasury? Jesus reminded us there's a treasury right here of the heart. Every single replay lands in that treasury, and eventually, as we talked about last week, it's gonna speak. It is going to come out. See, here's the thing, just a couple verses into this passage that I was reminded this week. The wrong that you can see clearly, the wrong that you're just, you're an expert on it, you know exactly how it's operating, you know all the details, you know the time, the name, the offense, the intensity. The wrong that we can see clearly is the easiest thing to hand our heart and our life to. We will do it over and over and over. Who's seen Count of Monte Cristo? I mean, incredible movie. Incredible movie. Even better book. Even better book. Yeah, some of you were like, book? And some of you are like, finally, somebody said book, okay? So, but as you're going through, whether it's the book or the movie, you know what I notice happening in me? I mean, it is definitely a vengeance story. But I am like fired up by page 15. And I mean, the book, depending on the size of a font and all that, I mean, you can go close to 900 pages on this book. And it's just, I mean, I am just amped up all the way through. You want to know why? Because Alexander Dumas, the author, he was so good at capturing those, and many authors are, those wrongs that we can see so clearly. And when we spot a wrong that we can see clearly, that it somehow resonates, doesn't even have to have happened to you, we will jump on board. This is why somebody can tell you about the wrong that was carried out on them, and you can just jump right onto their side without hearing the other side. We can just jump right on, because that's the human heart. Hey, we will just get carried along. And Count of Monte Cristo has this incredible moment. You know, he's basically in prison. If you haven't seen it, I don't want to spoil anything. But he encounters this older gentleman in prison who can tell, okay, you are after revenge. And he basically, I'm paraphrasing, he just says, do not do this. Do not do this. You will regret it. You'll regret it. And really, I read that as, you know, this is not worth giving your life to. This wrong, these offenses against you, I know it feels like if you set them down, it's going to feel like you're saying it doesn't matter, but it will run you. It'll take your strength, your energy, your time. It will consume you. Okay, if you want to know any more, go read the book today, all right? So, Paul, having said this, you're sitting here going, wow, this is a tough situation for Paul. And then Paul says the thing. Paul says the thing that I argue with this passage. Paul says the thing that just gets me all RUE inside. Okay, here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 18. He's described these rivals, making it difficult. But what does it matter? What does it matter? Just think about that for a minute. Think about the most recent wrong done to you. Imagine somebody walking up, they hear it, and they go, what does it matter? You a little fired up right now? Some of you are lying right now. But anyway, yeah, that is enough. I mean, I thought, Paul, what do you mean, what does it matter? This is where I start arguing. Paul, of course it matters. Okay, character matters, Paul. I mean, we vet character at every level of our lives, don't we? All the way up to president. I mean, just think about it. And I'm not worried about what side of the political aisle you sit on, but I want you to just think back, okay? You can think of a president that you didn't vote for, and once in a while you might single out their policy, but what do we usually come to? It's their character, right? If we can somehow take down somebody's character, we can take away credibility, right? I mean, we all have it. If we can do that with presidents, we can do that with anybody. I mean, we can all make an argument in our minds. And so I'm reading this, and I'm going, Paul, this feels like you're saying character, motives, none of it matters. I just don't understand. You can't just shrug it motives and character. I mean, if somebody is preaching the gospel to wound you, Paul, that matters. Paul, if somebody smiles at you while working against you, that matters. Every bit of it matters. I don't understand. This is the one I've argued with over and over and over. Character has to count, Paul. So what is he saying here? What's he getting at? See, Paul is actually, here's the strange thing. Paul would agree. Character matters. Paul's the one who singled out their envy, and he saw it and he named it. Paul's the one who wrote, leaders must live above reproach. See, Paul isn't the guy who's saying character doesn't matter. Paul actually wrote the standards. So what is this statement? What is Paul setting down? What is he getting at here? And for me, I think the insight really came in noticing what Paul had the opportunity to point out, and he didn't. Notice what's not in here. There are no names, right? We talk about that list of names. Paul, I mean, in his letters, he has named names elsewhere for different reasons and different things, but here, no names. Number two, Paul names no self-defense. He doesn't say, in my defense, ... And third, Paul lists no verdict. There's no guilty or innocent. And I thought, man, Paul, is it possible that you can hold character and motives matter and you can set down, all the specifics and you can set down all the details? I have to think if Paul was standing here, he'd say, yeah. Yeah. See, we've bought into some kind of lie that if we see it, we can pronounce a sentence on it. Paul goes, no. That belongs to a higher court. That goes to a higher court. And then Paul gives this explanation for why he can say, what does it matter? Here's what we read. Verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now, I had to sit with that because what was so convicting for me is I just thought, Nathan, is that the important thing right here for me? See, I'd like to think, especially when I'm standing on character matters, character matters, character matters, I'd like to stand on who's the one preaching Christ. And Paul goes, no, no, no. The important thing is Christ is preached. And notice he says it's a passive thing. It's as if Paul's saying, listen, the message gets transported. That's what's important. I'd like to look at the condition of the vehicle that's doing the transporting. I'd like to consider the character of the one who's proclaiming the message. And Paul goes, no, the important thing is that the message is actually coming out. And how? He says, in every way. This is so fascinating. This has had a hold of me for so long. Paul, in his situation, I want you to think about it. In every way, these rivals, they likely had pulpits in houses. You know, they'd go to a house where there was a gathering and they could share the gospel. Maybe there was something more local, a little bit more open air that they could proclaim the gospel. But where is Paul? Paul's confined. Paul's in a space that no missionary could have gotten into. I mean, think about it. If you're under house arrest or even in a cell, there's likely a Roman guard standing there, just standing there watching you for hours on end. You know, it might have been a 4-hour shift, 8-hour shift. I don't know. I don't know what their overtime rules were back then or their benefits or anything like that. But can you imagine being a Roman guard standing there guarding Paul? I mean, you're going to hear the gospel, aren't you? Yeah, this is Paul. You're going to hear the gospel. In other words, Paul's not chained to them. Paul looked at it as, you're chained to me. I'm going to start talking. I'm going to start preaching, and you're going to hear it. See, Paul looked at his situation, and here's the thing I think he settled in his heart. He went, no. I'm not going to use this opportunity to win you over to my story and my defense and who did this to me and this and that and the other. No, I'm going to use this opportunity to tell you God's story. And I believe God placed me here. In other words, Paul looked at his cell, his confinement, and he went, wow, this cell has an author. God needed somebody somewhere, and he allowed for me to be right here. See, Paul understood something. Paul understood God's positioning. Paul understood God's positioning was far greater than people's perception. And that's the thing you got to know when you're worried about your image. That's the thing that when a narrative goes out, somebody's telling a story, somebody's whatever it is, and you hear details about you that you know you need to correct, that's the thing you got to know, is that God's positioning has to take precedent over people's perception. I heard a phrase years ago that has just stuck with me, and it was more of a question, and it was this. You've made Jesus Lord of your life, but could you hire him to be head of your PR department, your public relations? See, some of us, we allowed him, we said, yes, I surrender, I want you to be Lord of my life, and we have never let him handle the press releases and the PR of our lives. This is why, and we've talked about this before, this is why you have to chase everybody down and try to explain and help them understand. And you will talk until you're blue in the face, and you will be exhausted, and they are still going to think what they think. And the hard part about letting Jesus be the head of your PR department is he doesn't feel the urgency you do. And so if a detail is out there, if there's stuff out there, if you've been wronged in some way, he's got a different publishing timeline. And it's usually not rapid response, and it's usually not same day. And he goes, but I have it. I've got it. See, that's the deal. If you were to literally hire a PR firm, you want to know what the number one rule is? They talk, you don't. That's a hard one. This is why I argue with this passage so much. Because I don't want to set it down, Lord. I mean, that's a wound, and it feels like it matters. Now, how does Paul get there? How do you get there? We all agree that Christ being preached is incredibly important. But how do you get to where that's more important than any image, anything out there, any narrative about you? How do you get there? Here's what Paul has to say. End of verse 18. And because of this, the this referring to Christ being preached, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to tether my joy not to what people are doing, but what God's up to. My joy is completely tethered to what God is up to. And we all know this. You tether your joy to how people treat you, and you are going to be disappointed, and that joy is going to crumble every single time. But if you could tether your joy to what God is up to, it will survive everything, absolutely everything. Now, what he says next, so often I've blown right past. And what he says next is the thing that I know I've most needed to hear. This is the one that has given me so much, it's resolved so much when I want to argue with this passage. Here's what he says in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I know this will turn out. Can you find the hidden enemy in this passage? There's a hidden enemy, and it's not the rivals. It's not those that are opposing Paul. The hidden enemy in this passage, and the hidden enemy in our hearts, and the hidden enemy that lurks in our lives, really has to do with this. It's that thing in us that just wants to hold on and hold on and hold on to the wrongs that have been carried out against us. That's the hidden enemy. See, if we're to hold on to provision, we got to let go. We got to have some empty hands, don't we? Yeah, it's the only way that I can get the provision that's there, that God has. The people, even Paul understood, when people are praying, God answers. He answers, and God has something incredible, not just for Paul, for you, for me. But the hands are holding on to something. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Some of you are looking at a situation right now, and you can't say, I know, this will turn out for my deliverance. And you think that you have weak faith. You think you have weak faith. You actually have full hands. You're just holding on to something. See, you cannot hold on to yesterday's record of wrongs and wrongdoing and whatever details are out there and receive the provision he has for you. To be anxious about tomorrow and yet so irritated and just angst over yesterday, those are not separate problems. That is a soul that is empty. It's running on empty. It's a soul that needs to let go. Many of us are carrying around names. and offenses, that it's time to let go. You wanna know how Paul saw this or knew this? He looked back one, not even a generation. He looked back at the very Savior whose followers he went after. And Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, while on trial, he entrusted himself to a higher judge, to a heavenly Father. That's how Paul learned it. That's how you learn it. That's how I learn it. As we look at what that cross represents, we realize, oh, I can set down the pen on somebody else's offense because that highest judge set down the pen on my offenses. And as you do that, watch what happens. That list of names, you begin to hold it a little more loosely. You begin to let go of it. Now, I would love to say that I just reasoned my way into being where I am today, especially with this passage. I've told you I've argued it, and honestly, a lot of the arguing has come from more of just kind of reasoning. Like, I just kind of want to have it out with God. Let's have a debate. Let's have a discussion kind of thing. This last year, it got very real. Had some people that we've just known for years, and things got sideways. And I started hearing some stories come back to me about me that I was like, first thought was, well, that was creative. I mean, you ever hear stories about you and you're like, that was a really creative spin. I mean, I'll applaud that, okay? But I remember going, this just isn't true. I mean, there are statements being made that just aren't, that's not true. And I got to tell you, everything in me came back to this passage. I mean, what on earth? You know, you want to pick up the phone, you want to start making phone calls, you want to start calling everybody who's within earshot of these stories, and you just want to start, you want to start correcting the record. It's a human thing. We all want to do it. And I remember the moment where finally just, it was in some quiet, and I'm having it out with God over this situation, and I'm going, what would you have me do here? What would you have me do? And all I wrote down on a piece of paper is, Nathan, can you look past those names, you know, the names that you've written down? Why don't you just write down your Savior? Just write down the name Jesus. I wrote down the name Jesus. And I cannot tell you the shift that happens. That suddenly when a human face and a name fades to the background, and the one that, as Paul reminds us, this is really about, comes to the forefront, started holding the names a little bit more loosely. And as some weeks and some months went by, I noticed, their names came up one time, and I realized, I haven't thought about those names in a few weeks. And some more time went on, and I realized, I haven't thought about those names in a couple months. And then it got back to me that they were still talking and talking. And this timeline was, wow, it was for a few days straight. These people are talking. And I went, oh my goodness, Paul, I just discovered what you were getting at. That if we could prioritize the Savior that our mission points toward and who this is about, you know what you realize? You don't carry the people's names on a daily basis. You don't carry the offenses and the wrongs and the story on a daily basis. In other words, you're free. You're free. And what's so interesting is the frustration I had with these names, I realized, you know what you did, God, in that time? You gave me compassion. I hurt. I hurt for some names that can't let go. I pray for some names that can't seem to let go. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for making me free. See, joy is the freest thing that a wronged person can carry. And you gotta know that. You gotta know that. So last week, we talked about Jesus as judge. You know, he judges our smallest words in order to save us from the smallest life. This week, as I was sitting with this, I went, wow, this isn't just staying out of the smallest life. This is an invitation into a much larger life. Nathan, as long as you want to hold on to the names, West Bowles, as long as you want to hold on to the names, you're keeping yourself from a much bigger story. Let me tell you the story of how this played out for Paul. Paul, who I'm sure would have loved to have it all resolved right there, it's fascinating. History has kept no record of the names of those rivals. I mean, not that I've found anyway. I've tried to like do some research around it, and maybe there are a few ideas you could speculate on, but history has not preserved the names of any of these rivals that are making things difficult for Paul. Isn't that interesting? In the very letter that they tried to poison, hey, just think about it. Not only does it sit on your shelf at your house, hopefully open with you engaging it as well, but it sits in the drawer of every hotel room in the world. Isn't that fascinating? See, I look at that and I go, wow, so that's what happens when you let Jesus be the head of your PR department. He goes, oh, no, I have something to say, but it's just not going to be on your timeline. It's going to be on mine. Isn't that interesting? And the man who wrote this letter, it's in the scripture we're still reading today that we're talking about this morning. Here's what I finally just wrote down. I mean, there's a lot in these handful of verses. Every hour I spend editing their sentences is an hour I miss what God is writing in mine. See, this thing that you're ruminating on and those names, it will take hours and hours and hours, and it will never give one back to you. It'll take it. Every hour you spend trying to correct it, trying to manage it, trying to edit it, is an hour you're missing on a much larger story. So I want to throw three honest questions to you. I'm only going to put up one. It's the third one, but let me just throw you the first two, and then we'll put up that third one. First question. What names? What names am I keeping? You know, you can put that on a little phone note, or you can write it down, or maybe you've got lists all over the place. What names am I holding on to? Number two, what wrong have I given my heart and as a result given my life to? What wrong done to me have I given my heart and as a result my life to? It gets all my energy, it gets all my time, it gets all my emotion, it gets all my thinking. Number three. and I thought I wrote it somewhere else. Am I managing my image or trusting my assignment? The very reason you're in the situation you are in may be because of somebody outside of you, or it may be because of a Heavenly Father who loves you, who says, yeah, I need the message to go out with you being in the situation you're in. Paul would go, that's most important. He can handle, as the worship team comes back up, he can handle your PR. And I wish God hadn't said it, but I am so, so glad he did. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so incredibly kind, and you are so incredibly sovereign in your ways. To look upon us, we are this ball of so many things, but among those, emotions, feelings, hurts, nerves, our thinking processes. I mean, everything in us, Heavenly Father, you see it and you hold it. Thank you for being a God who gave us the provision of your word, the provision of prayers from other people, walking along next to us. Thank you for the provision of the Spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us that we cannot manage our image and somehow end up focused on the thing that you're inviting us into. We just can't. And so, Lord, let us look upon the cross where you made the declarative statement about who we are. And Lord, maybe this is the deeper prayer. Lord, would you anchor that in such a way that that is enough? for us. Not something that we set aside and still go try to oversee the area of our image, our reputation, how we're perceived, but instead, Heavenly Father, lift our eyes to you to trust that what happened at that cross is the definitive statement of who we are in your eyes. And from that wonderful, wonderful place and standing in your eyes, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would make us a people who gets that gospel message out the way Paul describes it. Thank you for his words. Frustrating as they've been for me personally, thank you. I'm so glad you said it through him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.